So we are studying in the book of Romans, and we are studying about the Holy Spirit, who is always with us, who is within us, who is interested in all of our ways of life. He is always helping us with our prayers. We know that He is leading us. He is constantly building within us the various fruit elements that Paul talks about later on in the New Testament, but right now we're just looking at how the Apostle Paul refers to the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians generally, and not just generally, but regarding all of our ways of life. The Holy Spirit is there within us. So I think that my notes indicated that we were ready to look at verse 12 of chapter 8. Did I miss something there? Is that about where you had us?
I think we are
on the reverse of our notes?
Oh, yeah. Romans
9:1. 9:1, okay. I wrote down previous Sunday. Thank you for telling me where we are. We had just then, that's what we'd done. We had just finished talking about all of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing. He intercedes for us with groanings, and He therefore talks about the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when we get to the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." That's a rather complicated sentence there, that he is tying in the Holy Spirit and his life and the fact that his conscience, he knows his conscience is clear because he knows that he is bearing witness, and that the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness to his legitimacy as a teacher and as an apostle. I'm wondering if what he is saying here is that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit within us are needing to be in sync, so that as we live as a Christian, we need to make sure that our conscience is clear, and also that our conscience is educated and trained, so that we can be in sync with the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, Paul on more than one occasion said that he was had a clear conscience, that even when he was killing Christians, he at that time was acting with a clear conscience. How can he say that? How can he possibly say that he had a clear conscience when he was arranging for Christians to be rounded up and killed?
Ignorance,
yes. Ignorance that where he believed, it may be difficult for us to understand that, he believed that by killing off Christians, he would somehow be doing the will of God. So we can fool ourselves, can't we? Particularly if we do not have the Holy Spirit in charge of our lives. At the time that he was killing Christians, he felt that he was doing the right thing. Was he doing the right thing?
No,
he was not doing the right thing. But he felt that he was. And you may, like me, you may have had times in your life where you thought you were doing the right thing, and then later on, you came to learn that you were not really in sync with God when you were doing that. Now, maybe most of you in this group have been Christians for so many years, you can't remember when you ever was in violation of what God wanted done. But certainly, in order for you to become a Christian, you had to acknowledge sin, didn't you? Even though you were not probably intending to be a sinner, for example, I think I was 10 years old when I was baptized, somewhere around that. Was I a sinner? Yes, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I wasn't always doing the right thing. and yet and acknowledging my sins and then being baptized after having come to that realization, then I realized that my conscience had not been clear before I became a Christian. And maybe the same thing was true of you. I hope that there isn't anyone here who has failed to realize that you have been, maybe still, have to now acknowledge that you are a sinner. So when Paul talks about his conscience and about his being in sync with the Spirit, we know that what he had done was he had really searched his own heart, and he had determined that, as far as he was concerned, he felt that he had a clear conscience. Anybody want to comment on that concept and whether this has ever been a problem for you? Yes.
Not been a problem, but observation about Saul. His status as a sinner changed when he obeyed the gospel and was buried, and a new Saul came up from that water. So, having been justified in Christ, as he has just now said, and now he's moving on to this division in chapter 9, he can go back in his mind and say, Jesus paid the price for all my terrorism, my consent that Stephen should be murdered, and all of the mischief that I did in Jerusalem, persecuting the Christians and going up to Damascus. Ananias told him what? Why are you waiting? Get up and be immersed and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. So, what gives us a clear conscience to identify with Saul of Tarsus? When we know our status has changed, that you did that at 10, as you just said, your status changed and you were transferred by him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, does that make you a perfect person? No. From 10 until now, you may have done something or said something.
Oh, yeah.
But confession of sin restores your sinless status,
right,
and the cleansing blood. 1 John chapter 1
right
applies, and your example and our example, mine and all of us in this room and those online, when your status changes, then your conscience can be clear. Moment by moment,
mm-hmm,
your conscience can be clear. So those observations, and then back to you.
Yeah, that's certainly true. And we all need to acknowledge the fact that we are still humans. I think all of us are, we're all humans. And therefore, we know that we have certain weaknesses about us as long as we are fleshly beings. And we're all looking toward the time when we will be permanently pure before God. And now, he is in the process of cleansing us every day.
That's right.
Of the things that are going wrong in our lives. Even things that may not be sins, but where we use poor judgment in regard to how we live our lives. Yes.
I remember in 1980s, that was not that long ago, that I never saw a book or Bible because it was a forbidden literature. I worked at school, and before Christmas, they sent us teachers to different churches in our little city, and they sent me to Pentecostal church. So our task was to make sure that our nice school children are not involved in anything that has been done there at church. So, well, we all went to different churches because that's the school sent us. So I saw parents, adults, and children were coming, which was a surprise to me. I thought maybe it's not even allowed, but they were coming. And then I saw children being involved. They were singing beautifully. They were reciting poems, and I could not even think about interfering. I did not see anything wrong in that. But of course, when I came back to school, I said, I saw it, but I thought it was wonderful. I just kind of liked it and enjoyed myself. Well, at that time, I also started Bible by correspondence, quite secretly, with somebody in the United States. So I did not find anything wrong with what children were doing. But later, they told me that my behavior was not right.
Unacceptable.
Not because I did not interrupt anything, just because I mentioned that we deny what we do not know. Mm-hmm. And then that was an end of my activity, or end of my work at school.
All right, so I'm glad that ended. Well, and I think that one of the things that you're saying to us is that you did not realize that there was anything wrong with what you were doing, even though you were basically following the line of the government, and therefore it was the right thing to do in your mind. But you began to have questions about that as you studied the Bible. I'm glad that you did.
To add a little to what you said.
Go ahead.
I think in Romans chapter 14, when Paul was, you know, addressing or cautioning the believers to be circumspect about those who are strong in faith and those who are not strong in faith or weak in faith regarding what to eat, is that the verse 16 or so, one of the texts that has stuck with me since mid-90s thereabout. It says, don't let your goodness be spoken of as evil.
Right.
You see? So we need to be, just like we may be doing something good, but the way we do it, it is very important that, you know, as believers, we remain vigilant, you know, when even dealing with fellow believers. If we are to do that, then people who are not believers, we are targeting, you know, to bring them to the light.
Yes.
We need to be extra careful.
Yes, we do need to be cautious that we, instead of saving them, we drive them away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that calls for good judgment, because you may be telling people things that are true from the Word, but at the same time, you may have picked the wrong time or the wrong way to approach that. And fortunately, if we approach it asking for the Holy Spirit to help us in what we're doing, then we have a much better chance of having an effective result. But the Apostle Paul was accused at times of doing the wrong thing. They were claiming that he was even teaching false doctrine. So he had enemies that, in spite of all his efforts, they were undermining what he was doing, which was teaching the truth. And even if, in his case, he needed to be careful about that, certainly we do. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. So, any other points you'd like to make before we move on beyond this verse? Okay, let's look then and go with Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, as you pointed out, Brother Seth, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what the context is for this statement that he makes?
We're
down in the 14th chapter. Right. The context there is, as Brother Seth pointed out, we're not really supposed to be emphasizing eating and drinking as being key issues. But what is the issue here? It's what? Somebody said it. I missed.
Not being judgmental.
Why? Being judgmental. That's a good point. He is saying basically that there are some things that are very important. There are some things that are overemphasized sometimes. The church has been the subject of numerous divisive teachings. What I mean by that is that the Church of Christ is truly attempting to do exactly what the New Testament teaches. And yet sometimes certain congregations have been diverted from teaching on the important things and instead concentrating on things that have little to do with salvation. I remember, I'm really dating myself now, when right after I was baptized, I went on a tear about whether or not people should have more than one cup in the communion. We had a small congregation that we attended, and they took the position that you could only have one container of grape juice when you were having the communion. And so that was about to tear up that church. And I thought it was really a wonderful development when some of the brothers got together and said, look, we believe that it's a good idea to have separate glasses or containers for the grape juice, because at that time they were passing a glass around and people were just taking a sip out of that glass. And yet they knew that the possibility was that they could also be passing around bacteria and therefore endangering the health of particularly the elderly in the congregation. So they met about this and tried to decide what to do, and someone came up with a bright idea that let's have individual glasses in a tray, and then let's put a glass right in the middle of that tray that people can take the grape juice, and therefore we're going to satisfy people who want to have only one container and satisfy people who are afraid about that. And you might say, well, that's silly. Well, yeah, probably it is silly from the standpoint of making an issue of it, but from the standpoint of having peace in the church, they did that, and lo and behold, everybody was happy. So what I'm saying is that sometimes in the church, we get sort of wound up about a particular element that may or may not be very important. And in the process, we create dissension that is not what God wants. He does not want us to be divided. We know that. And so instead of trying to get our way about things in the church, we ought to concentrate on doing God's way and avoiding division in the church. And we can have division in the church. Let me just say one more thing. We can have division in the church without ever doing anything publicly to say, I'm going to divide this church. We can divide people just by quietly saying that something's wrong and they ought to quit doing that, and then say that to enough people in the congregation so that there is division.
That's right.
And we should never allow the church to be divided. So when he is talking here about the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes forget about that. We get so excited about whether something can be defended as being either right or wrong, but in the process leave the church behind and fail to talk about unity and peace and joy. He says that you find that the eating and drinking is not the issue, but rather righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we have a pet idea that we would like to see the church adopt, or that we'd like to even divide the church over, we need to think in terms of, well, wait a minute, are we interested in righteousness and peace and joy? Or are we interested in going down the line of saying, my way or the highway? Yes.
There's always a balance in our sensitivities. God himself told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter was horrified.
Right.
Read the text, we know that. Peter struggled with that all his life. In Antioch, when they came from James, his sensitivities were awakened, and he said, "Hey, Barnabas, they're here from James. Come here, let's go to this other table." And the Apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles, who had no problem with pork sandwich, called him out on that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it's right to be sensitive, but there is something to be said for the brethren to grow in grace and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as far as how would he's dealing with this cultural difference in Rome, and one of the things that's evident here in 14 is, I want you to be sensitive to one another.
Right.
There are Jews that are attending this congregation, and a pork sandwich just sets them off. It upsets them. You don't need to eat a pork sandwich. You can have a beef sandwich, and it'll be okay, and the Jews won't get all upset about that. Be sensitive. Nevertheless, the Jews, as I just illustrated, God told Peter, I'm going to change the program.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to get with the program, because when the program comes from God, then, so we're just sharing observations. Yes, love means we're going to be sensitive to one another. And if there's a one cup, two cup, three cup, four cup, then let's be sensitive. No problem there.
Yeah.
But if we've got, every congregation in a community has a cup, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, does God not recognize that over here in 14th Street Church and 8th Avenue Church, there's more than one cup?
Yeah.
Again, we're just expanding our thinking and saying love is sensitive, and that's the teaching of the apostle here. And it applies. The principle applies. And as Seth was pointing out to us, there may be brethren that are funny. And if we are aware of that, their sensitivities, we can pull back on our assertiveness and say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, sister. I didn't realize you were sensitive about this. Now that I know your tenderness, I will be glad to compromise my convictions out of my love for you. And that's being gracious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, it is. And we all need to examine our sensitivities regularly, because we are what we were brought up to believe was the right thing.
Exactly right.
And so if we do that to the extent that we offend a brother or sister, we're in trouble. Yes, I'm sorry, I didn't get back
okay.
to it.
Just going on what they said there, is, you know, we're warned in the Bible not to become stumbling blocks to our brothers and those we are converting, and that gives us a chance, if we do have a difference of opinion, to get together, see what the Bible says,
mm-hmm.
and come to a conclusion that is satisfying both people.
Mm-hmm.
But don't come out and just say, well, I believe this way and you're wrong, you know, you need to read the Bible. Do it in love, mm-hmm. and go and sit with them and say, listen, let's find out what the Bible says.
Yeah, I think probably many of you in this class have been Christians long enough to know that the Church of Christ at times has really been riddled with personal preferences to the point that it became a dividing matter. And we should never allow that to happen. Yes?
We have established traditions that we make law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what was it Jesus said about that? Mm-hmm. Teaching as your doctrines the commandments of men.
Mm-hmm. Right. And a lot of those cannot be confirmed through the scriptures.
Oh.
But we condemn those who do not hold the same things we do. I don't know how you feel about Christmas, but you know, most people honor Christmas, but some don't. And I don't have the right, I don't think, to blame them and say Christmas is not a Christian holiday. It is not established through the Bible. And there's a lot of other traditions that come up that we impose on men that we should not. Now, one, I'll tell you one that I don't like, and it's not a holiday, but Halloween. I don't want anything to do with it. I know there's a lot of people who do.
Right.
But it is not one that I wish to acknowledge or to celebrate.
And so that's a good example, because there are some people who will bow to the things of the world that are very popular and all that. And then there's some others who feel very strongly that we should not. So that's a very good example of one where we could really tear up the church if we wanted to make a big issue of it. Now, I personally believe that it's not a very good idea to celebrate a holiday that honors witches and that sort of thing. So, you know, that might make me unpopular with my grandchildren. But
Halloween wasn't originally invented for that reason.
Right.
My daughter is an advocate for Halloween. So I have learned how to study more about the, you know, because we do, you know, as a church member, we learn over and over. So you have to learn and study about history of how an event actually started and happened.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't originally done for that reason. It was done for the harvest. It was done to ward off evil spirit, ward them off,
mm-hmm.
not bring them on.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So, yeah.
And so
you ward off the evil spirits. Mm-hmm. And you wore costumes to disguise yourself mm-hmm. so the evil spirits wouldn't know if you were with them or with them. So that's what Halloween was about.
All right.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing. Okay.
But Bill, Paul asked a profound question in chapter 8.
Yes.
Around verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Mm-hmm. Now you have to back all the way back up to really around verse 28, then go through the list of the comparisons he's making. But bottom line is, if we're separated from God's love, and this is what kind of rips me up with veteran members, okay? As long as I've been in the church, not just as an elder, just being an astute, just observer of human behavior, it appears to me we who are veteran Christian should be exemplifying self-denying love more than anything. You know, we're going through a good series of study on forgiveness.
Yes.
You know, and you're absolutely right, because Jesus said a house divided cannot stand.
Right.
And see, Satan is real clever. He knows how to, I don't like Halloween either because of, you know, some of the dark things that people perpetuate.
Right.
And, you know, Satan knows how to twist things and pervert things.
Right.
But the bottom line, what I'm trying to get at, if we stick to Christ's love, John, how can you love your wife better? How can you be a better father? How can you be a, you know, I have to take care of these front seat things first before
yeah.
I consider looking after the church. Because my example.
You're
so
right.
Who is it that's separating us from the love of Christ?
Well, it isn't anything that's really holy.
Right.
That's not what's separating
right.
us.
Mm-hmm.
It is things that get in the way.
Right.
Things that keep us from memorializing the love and the joy and the peace that we are supposed to be spending our time on. Yes?
In Philippians, we're told to don't look out only for your own interest, but make the interest of the welfare of others even
right.
superior to yourself.
Yes, yes.
And we would change our behavior sometimes. We would have more peace.
And I don't know what has happened to you, but as I get older, I find that I sometimes am realizing that I'm changing some of my attitudes.
Yes, sir.
Do you think that's a good idea?
Oh, yeah.
Sure. It's scriptural.
Yeah. But being accessible to a different interpretation is important, I think. So I'm not trying to get everybody to change. I'm just saying let's be amenable to new ideas until we have a chance to test them, really, according to what the Word of God says. Have I spent enough time arguing about this?
Well, a final observation. I noticed that all of a sudden the brethren changed instantly how they do communion.
Yeah, that happened.
Isn't that remarkable?
Now, how did that happen?
Fear. But the thing that is appropriate is we all may be much more healthy. Mm-hmm. But I noticed there was not any write-ups in Brotherhood papers or controversies. Now, there may be somewhere in some very conservative areas where they... I know of a congregation in Tennessee near my son's home where they do communion just a bit differently than we do with our individual cups. But all of a sudden, cultural circumstances and directives from the government changed the way we no longer pass the plates.
Right.
Not at all. And that was on a... One Sunday we're doing it, one Sunday we're not. And I scratch my old pumpkin head and say, how did the brethren get their business changed without such controversy and so quickly?
Mm-hmm.
The power of the government seems to control the churches of Christ.
Well, there is another explanation.
And I'm listening.
Okay. If you listen to reason and say, do we have to do it the way we've always done it?
Right. Apparently not.
Right.
Yeah, that's the point. I think the pretty intelligent heads in churches said, no, we don't have to do it the way we've always done it. We're going to do it, but we're going to do it in such a way that it will not endanger to an unnecessary extent the health of our members.
Right.
I think, I don't know about our elders. I think they probably actually used good judgment because I believe that that was the right thing to do. Now, what if I didn't think it was the right thing to do? I might say, well, our elders are being pushed around by the government.
Right.
Now, that would be a different matter, I think. Well, see, there I'm talking about what I think.
That just goes back to you having love for your family members.
Yeah.
Because your church members are your family.
That's
so
right.
Would you want your family member to drink a cup that you... I don't know if I have COVID. Because both times I had COVID, I had no symptoms. Mm-hmm. No symptoms at all. Mm-hmm. So I consider myself as a ninja. So I can drink out of something that's passed. Well, you know, baby, you drink that.
Mm-hmm.
Now I've caused her to have COVID too.
Mm-hmm.
This is my loved one. You know what I'm saying? How am I doing that to my loved one?
Yeah.
So that's why it was not a... I don't think feel like that was an issue to change out so quickly because this is your family.
Yeah. Oh, that's right.
Keep your family well.
I think that goes back to the same point that that we need to think in terms of how should we treat our brothers and sisters, and should we treat them about the same as we do ourselves? No, not exactly.
Yeah.
We ought to give them more leeway than we give to ourselves.
Exactly.
Yes.
There was, when I was at Harding, there was mainly a girls' club, and it was called Joy, and it stood for Jesus, Others, and yourself. And it's just something that, you know, a small little word like that, you know, gives you the outline of how we should live, you know. First concentrate on Jesus, and then concentrate on others, and then yourself.
I'm glad that you brought that up. That's a good way for us to remember it, isn't it?
And just to add, you know, to that, let me pick from what Vernon said, you know, It goes to humility, you know. You considering, you know, others' interest above your interest, it goes on and it addresses, you know, the humility we as Christians need to You know, one of the things that used to frustrate me, when you ask a simple question to somebody who is acclaimed to be an expert, and the person will tell you, "I don't know." You said as you grow, your attitude is changing. That is what I have seen. People who learn more, they realize that even though they have learned more, they don't know anything. It is the same thing with the Bible.
That's right.
The more you learn and you understand, the more you see that God loves you, but then in the scheme of things, you are just, I don't want to use the word irrelevant, but God still cares about you. God still loves you. So I come to understand those who are acclaimed to be expert. You ask them and they say, "I don't know. What do you think?" You see, that is what, you know, I am also learning now. So we need to be humble, you know, as believers. Though the Bible tells us that be ready to give response to anybody who asks you of the hope in you. But we also have to do this with humility.
Yes, that's right.
Yes.
Makes that point. It has to be done with humility. Because sometimes we're wrong, aren't we?
Yeah.
That's the big problem there. We think we know, but we don't know.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Anybody want to? Yes, you want to get into
this? Lord's Supper with this juice and bread, it's not how we do it, but for what purpose we do it.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
It's certainly not important to most of the people what kind of cup and who passed it. It's just like between you and God. Why are you doing it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what is important.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good summation. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's move on. 15th chapter of Romans. We don't have more than about, 30 seconds? We'll just say that we've already gotten close. The thing that we will do is next week, I think we will finish looking at Romans. And if you'd like to get a copy of the next lesson, which I did not bring with me this morning, I'll be glad to email it to you if I have your email address. And you'll know, because if you've been getting things from me, you know I have your email address. If you haven't been getting anything, please send me a note or call me, and we'll make sure you get on the mailing list, all right? In case you're taking notes, the address to get me on email is WLW, that's my initials, WLW, mail, M-A-I-L, @yahoo.com. That's my email address, wlwmail@yahoo.com. And if you haven't been getting anything from me for the last few months, well then, just write to me and I will put you on my mailing list. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving this opportunity to us to see another way in which the Holy Spirit is acting in the church and in our lives. For indeed, Father, we want to be not so concerned about the eating and drinking part of being a Christian, but rather the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Please bless us as we learn more about those things and how we might be able to change if we need to, or perhaps intensify our reliance on the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.